Good morning and welcome to our Friday morning chapel. Please turn with me to page 170 in the front part of your hymn book, page 170. And you will find there the prayer for Friday morning. And let us join our hearts and voices as we pray that together. Abba, my dear Father, help me this morning and always that I may worship you in spirit and truth and desire nothing but that which is in accord with your will. Enlighten me with your Holy Spirit and cleanse my conscience from all dead works, that today and evermore I may serve you in faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and in love to him. For you have given and bestowed upon me your beloved Son, who has made to me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Grant also that I may not resist your grace and turn your great gift from me, but that I receive your Son in my heart and not live to myself, but to him who has delivered for my sins and was raised again for my justification. Lord, this shall be my glory and my joy, to draw from you as the true fountain for grace, strength and blessing unto every good work. Do not leave me nor forsake me. Amen. Is taken from the letter known as 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 5 through 8. And St. Paul writes for us by divine inspiration, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. There are some sayings that are very popular in our culture that are thought to be colloquial truisms, which really aren't true. Let me give you a couple. Cheaters never prosper. Oh yeah, have you seen Lance Armstrong's house? The customer is always right. I've worked retail. It ain't true. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I'm not sure that's always true. And then this famous one, it takes two to get a divorce. Legally, that's not true. And oftentimes in practicality, that's not true. All it takes is one unfaithful person to run off with another person. Or this one that's often considered a great truism, you can be anything you want to be. Again, not true. Go talk to a 9-year-old girl in the leukemia ward at the hospital who has dreams about getting married someday and knowing that her doctors have said she's only weeks or months away from dying. A lot of times there are sayings that kind of go out into our culture that we just kind of absorb. They become popular, and yet there's really not any truth to them. Same thing happens once in a while in theological circles, in religion. There's a saying in U.S. religion in the United States that oftentimes permeates throughout our culture. You'll hear people say it once in a while that really isn't true. It goes like this: once saved, always saved. Once you've come to faith in Christ to be saved, you'll always be saved. St. Paul is addressing that very misconception in our text today. Listen to some of the other places in the Bible, in the New Testament, where God addresses the same type of issue. Listen to what Paul wrote to Timothy. In latter times, some will depart from the faith. They're going to leave it. He says, some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. Just heard about that a couple weeks ago. Jesus says, hold on to what you have until I come, implying we can certainly lose it too. The angel said to the church in Sardis, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. John writes this, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, implying it certainly can leave you if you aren't careful. Peter, listen to Peter's words, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. And we think about Jesus' parable of the sower and how that third type of seed falls on the good ground and it produces a plant. So that's a symbol of faith, true faith, and yet the weeds grow up around it to slowly choke it off. The cares and pleasures and concerns of the world, Jesus says. St. Paul must have liked athletics. He occasionally uses words and imagery that we find in his writings that often has to do with maybe the Olympics of his day. I know in our day it's sad to see an Olympic athlete who has spent their entire adult life and maybe even before that getting ready and prepared to run a race in the Olympics, and then they just jump the gun just a half second and they do a false start and end up becoming disqualified. The word disqualified is an interesting Greek word. It means to take something that was good and to make it go bad. And Paul uses that word a couple times in the text in front of us. Don't become disqualified for the prize. God has blessed you with this gift of faith in your Savior. He's cleansed you of all your sins. He's given you the hope of going to heaven. You've got such an amazing future in front of you as a child of God. He's placed his name on you in the waters of baptism. You belong to him. You're his forgiven, redeemed child. He sanctified you. He set you apart from the unbelieving world. And you've got such a tremendous future in front of you. He's saying, don't lose that. Don't become disqualified. God is the one who's qualified you through the work of Christ. Don't now, by your life and attitude and actions, disqualify yourself and miss out on all of that. A theologian by the name of Dr. Paul Kretzmann says this: Paul's purpose is to confirm the weak, to kindle in them the dying ember of their belief back to a glowing flame. I like that. Sometimes our faith gets down like when you've blown out a candle and there's just that glowing tip on the top of the wick. And Paul is trying to blow that back and give it oxygen back to burn it back up into a flame again, a strong flame once again. And one of the ways that we are to do this is by not spending our time focusing on all the problems and weaknesses of other people. And there are plenty of examples around us, yes. And we certainly need to be concerned about the sin and the evil and unbelief that's out there in the world. But what Paul is saying is, you test yourself. Spend your time and your focus and your attention, first of all, primarily on you. Pull the beam out of your own eye first before you go out looking at all the troubles that are out in the world. Make sure that your own heart is recognizing your sin before God and repenting of that and hearing of his wonderful grace again. Make sure that you are in a position where you care about his word and his sacraments and exercising your prayer life and your worship life. Make sure that you're taking care of your spiritual condition before you start looking around and worrying about everybody else. And he says, test yourself. Prove the faith inside of you to be genuine by focusing on these things. Now, a time may come in your life, it has in mine, time may come in your life when somebody, a fellow Christian, maybe even a pastor, has to come and sit and talk to you about something that's going on in your life. Maybe some way that somebody has noticed you're starting to walk away from your faith. Maybe you're not caring about it as much. Maybe there's a particular sin that you've fallen in love with and you don't even think it's wrong anymore. You don't even feel the pangs of conscience anymore. You've gotten so accustomed to it. And maybe somebody has to come and talk to you about that and address you. When they come to you with the words of Christ, with the words of your Savior, and help test your faith, listen. Pay attention to it. Don't throw it off. Don't get angry. A believer in Christ, when being disciplined and chastised by the Word of God, no matter who it comes through, will pay attention, will listen, and bow to the Word of your Savior. There's a great proverb that says it like this. Solomon says, rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Rebuke a wise man, a wise woman, and he or she will love you. At the beginning of our service today, we used a beautiful prayer that was written, I believe, in the 1800s by a Norwegian bishop. And my family used those as our family devotions every morning. There's one for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all every day of the week. And as a child, I heard those prayers, and I can still, every time I read them like we just did, I still hear my father's voice saying those prayers. And there are certain phrases from them that just stick with me and have stayed with me. By the way, someday when you set up your own Christian home and household and marriage and have children, use those prayers. They're fantastic. But there's a phrase that we prayed this morning that always stays with me from that prayer. Grant that I may not resist your grace and turn your great gift from me. That's such an awesome line. Grant, Lord, that I may not resist your grace and turn your great gift from me. And may that prayer resonate down into our hearts. And someday when we're gathered together around our Lord's throne in heaven, and the first thing we're going to do is just be absolutely amazed and impressed with what heaven is all about and how fantastic it is. But a time will come in heaven when we will go and seek out some of the people that came up and helped keep us in our faith, maybe even had to chastise us, and we're going to thank them for it. Amen. We join in singing our hymn.